for the ransomed. We are the ransomed. We all have been ransomed from our guilt, our sin, and it has been paid for on the cross. And because of that, we come with songs of joy, and everlasting joy is upon our heads. I don't know how you are, but I grew up, and I'm not saying my parents were this way, nor was my dad, because I grew up under my dad's preaching, but I grew up thinking that church was supposed to be a boring place. This is required. You're not serving Jesus unless it's boring as it can be, unless it's dead, unless there's no life, unless everybody's sitting there moaning, rocking back. You remember Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, a great preacher. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Jeremiah Lamphere, also one who preached and talked about the great sins of the nation and how we should lay down and weep over the sins of our nation as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But I want you to know something. The church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a joyous place. And I think if you come into a church and you're bored, something's wrong with that church. I think it should be the most joyous place on the face of the earth. There should be so much joy that is cast from person to person that you can't hardly stand it. As a matter of fact, I went to one church one time and preached and didn't know how to take it. I appreciated it, really did. But a lady just right in the middle of my preaching just started shouting, jumped up and started coming down the aisle. And I'm going, okay, what do I do now? But I want you to know something. I agree with her. If you get to the point that it's not excitement and joy to serve the living God, then you got a problem. The church is where we serve the living God and worship Him, and it should be a joyous place. The scriptures have taught us that we would have joy upon our heads, everlasting joy. It would be on us. We wouldn't have to produce it. It's on us. I'd like for us to look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. And listen, Christian, the Lord has told us that our strength during the midst of trials is His joy. And if you don't have it, you lost your strength as well. I want us to read this. And Nehemiah, which is the Tereshitha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know where you are today in your struggles, but I want you to know something. The joy of the Lord gives us strength. And God said to us, listen. If you want to know strength to carry yourself through the coming days, get in the joy of the Lord. Stand in the joy of the Lord. Walk in the joy of the Lord. My wife and I, before we go to bed sometimes, will sit and listen to a comedian who's a Christian comedian, but we listen to him and we just die laughing. And I don't know what it is. We like to listen to a comedian before we go to bed. But there's something about the joy and the release there when you laugh that God intended. And Nehemiah, I don't know how many of you know the story of Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes. Now, a cupbearer was someone who took the cups before the king drank it, and he would sip it. If he didn't drop dead, then he'd give it to the king. You understand? Which means he's a very dispensable person. He was a cupbearer, and he was a slave. They had come into Israel. Persians had come in, and they took them off, many of them, to slavery. It began with the Babylonians and then the Persians, and many were taken into slavery. He was a slave, but a cupbearer in the court. He had worked his way up over the years, and Nehemiah got word, that back in Jerusalem, those who were left there were in trouble because the walls had fallen. And when the walls fell, you know, that was an indication it was over with for the people, because marauders could come in and evil people could come in and destroy. They had had their land stripped of them. They had had their food and incomes taken away. And he was sad. And the Artaxerxes looked at him and said, why are you sad? You always have a good, pleasant look on your face, and now you're sad. And he said, I just got word that back in my hometown in Jerusalem, the walls have fell and people are having everything stripped from them. The local enemies are taking everything they have. And I'm concerned about them. And I wish, you know, that I could go back and help them. We could rebuild the walls and that type of thing. And Artaxerxes looked at him, and as he was saying those things, he was praying, Lord, give me the words to speak to Artaxerxes that would and tender his heart to hear me. And Artaxerxes said, when would you come back? Whoa! He's saying that the cupbearer could go and take care of matters back in Jerusalem. And he said, well, it'd be several months. I would want to build back the walls. So he said, okay. And he said, could I have a letter that is a commending letter that you would give that gives me safe passage? And he said, sure. Now, if you had a letter from Artaxerxes that you were going in behalf of him, nobody's going to touch you, not even the local enemies, because that would have the wrath of the king Artaxerxes, greatest king of that particular period of time, come against you. Well, he went back to Jerusalem. He rebuilt the walls, and he did it in a phenomenal period of time. Much of the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. And then they built massive gates and made sure they were strong. And they had not even started to build their homes yet. They were still living in tents in the city. When some of them asked him, would you read the scriptures? They hadn't heard the scriptures in years, many years, since the Babylonians had come in, since the Persians, they all were stripped of those things. And so he stood and had several people read the scriptures from early morning till in midday. And the people were bowing themselves to the ground because they knew they were guilty of so many sins. It burdened their hearts. Until you realize that you're guilty of a sin, you're not going to confess a sin. And until you confess a sin, you can't be healed of the sin and you can't know the joy of the Lord. So there has to come a purging and a repentance in our hearts. But once the repentance comes in our hearts, then we can begin to be restored. Now, I want you to know something, and I'm going to just make a quick little note here. No one in America today is taking responsibility for anything going on. No one is saying, I'm sorry. No one. And until this country gets to the place that we will accept responsibility for things that have happened, and also for things that were said, that we said, I'm talking about going back years, this country will never be healed. Neither can a family be healed. If you have disputes in your family, they can't be healed until somebody admits they've been wrong, even if they weren't the main one. And in a church cannot be strong together until people admit whenever there is things they've done that has separated the body. Can't be healed. No healing. And so in a person's life as well, you can't know healing until you recognize your sins. And the people did. They knelt down and cried unto God. But then Nehemiah said, stand up. You've wept over your sins. Now stop. I think, you know, in past years, I think people believe when you come to church, you're just supposed to weep the whole time over your sins. And that's what it's supposed to be, a terrible seriousness of God who's going to get me, and if I don't weep and wail over my sins, and this should be a sad, somber time. God wants us to repent, and then he wants us to, as Jesus said, and I was trying to remember where that scripture is where it says, he says, I want you to wash your faces and anoint your heads, which means put some oil on your heads, comb your hair, put on nice clothes when you fast and pray. Don't walk around with tattered clothes and tears coming down your face. No. The greatest thing that we can do for God is to stand in his forgiveness. I'm going to be preaching for the next few Sundays on how to receive God's forgiveness and to forgive yourselves. Because I think there are so many people today who don't know how to step into forgiveness. If you've stepped into forgiveness, it's gone, it's over, then you ought to be walking in the joy of the Lord. The joy should flood you, for you have been redeemed. You have been ransomed. In John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. And if you keep and abide in his love, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God, Jesus gave us a prescription for joy, how to have that joy. And I want to make note of that here. First of all, he said, you must be in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, you have to be in me. Most of you know, if you have plants and you cut off a branch, it dies. It has to be in the vine. It has to be in the trunk of the tree. If it's broken off, it will die. We must be in the Lord. I hear so many people who claim to be Christians about a life of struggle to be like Jesus. And I want you to know something, and I want you to hear me. Let me finish this before you get upset with me. We are not called to be like Jesus. We are called to let Jesus be himself in us. There's a big difference. It is impossible for me to be like Jesus. I can't do it. But Jesus comes, and when he comes, he enables us to be him through his presence, through the Holy Spirit. We still struggle with it, most of us. And I know Christians who are saying, it's just so hard to be a Christian. Well, stop trying to be. Let God do the work through you. You just make sure you're in him. For without him, it says, you can do nothing. Oh, well, wait a minute. What about the people who healed in Jesus' name? What about the people who went out in the community and gave alms to the sick and the poor? What about the people who went out and gave their time in ministry? If they're not in Jesus, are you telling me that was nothing? Yes, that was nothing according to the Lord. Those things that we do outside of him are nothing. And when I see the world trying so hard to do good, benevolent deeds, but they're not doing them in Jesus or in the Lord, it says they're doing nothing. But you must abide in me. Branches that are not abiding in him will be cut off. Now, immediately, there's a discussion on whether we're talking about once saved, always saved, or whether you can lose your salvation here, because it says a branch that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut off and is burned. So isn't that somebody losing their salvation? I did a couple of studies when I was in the seminary, and I pulled those out and looked at those, as well as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what he said about it. And he's a great theologian from England, and this is what it means. Whenever the branch is not bearing fruit, apparently it isn't in the vine. It never was in the vine. It was a fake branch. Because if you're in the vine, you're bearing fruit. It's not an option. You know? People say, oh, I want to bear fruit for God. No, if you're only thing you work on is being in the vine. If you're in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. It's going to happen. We work on the relationship. We don't work on the fruit. If we're working on the fruit more than we're working on the relationship, then we're not getting it. Nothing is happening in our lives. But I believe what this is saying and what it is meaning. Jesus, by the way, said, you know, in my love, you will be in my love forever. And he later on says, no one can separate you from the love of Christ, Jesus. And then it is said, he said, no one can take anyone away who is mine. So this is not, I believe once you're saved, once you're born again, truly engrafted in the vine of Jesus Christ, you can't be separated. Our fruit can be not as good as other fruit. Our branches can not bear fruit as well. But I believe when you see Christians who are not bearing fruit, they're not Christians. I'm sorry, they're not. They're not. I don't care what they say. In 1972, I realized myself that all the things I was doing were for nothing. I was working in a church. I was a youth minister in a church. But I was never saved. I was never saved. I wasn't saved. Because I didn't have Jesus in me. I had not truly surrendered my heart and life completely to God. I had gone through all the motions, been baptized and done the whole thing. But that was my works, not his work in me. And when I accepted Christ, I became a new creature. Was I perfect? No, but I was now engrafted in him. And I did begin to bear fruit. Third point I want to make is we are called to bear much fruit. Not a little, we're called to bear much. And so how do we bear more fruit? Some of you are seated there this morning going, how do I bear more fruit? Here's the key. Be more in him, and you will. Work on your relationship with Jesus. And his fruit knows no season. There is no time when the drought could affect the fruit. There is not a time of hail or storm or heat of day that can affect the fruit. So when we have the world falling apart around us and we come together, what should be one of the things that you notice about the people? Joy. And what are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faith. All of these are the fruit that you should be bearing. That's what people should see when they come into this church. Now, I say that to say, how are we exhibiting it? Do you know, I want you to look at, see this mug I've got here? I got a mustache. Do you know what happens with a man who has a mustache? The mustache grows down like this, okay, on the sides. And if you watch somebody that grows a mustache, it makes them look like they never smile. It does, because the mustache grows down like this. It almost looks like a dour look, you know. So what I do, honestly, I go take a shaver and I cut my mustache up on the sides instead of let it come down. So at least they can see my smile. Okay? What am I getting to? What is that, Pastor? This is it. We should smile a lot as Christians. When people walk through the doors of our church, or when we go out as a church and we meet people, there should be a smile on our face. I don't care what's going on in your life. Why? Because the joy of the Lord should put a smile on our face, and people should look at us and say, how can you be smiling when all of this is going on? There should be joy, and we should work on it. There should be love. When we come together in a church, I like what Cheryl said, and I'm not saying this because Cheryl's here this morning, okay, Cheryl? But Cheryl walked in the door when she first came, and she said, I didn't know where to sit. But I sat with people I haven't sat before in church. And I was blessed. Isn't that what you said?
I'm in the fog.
Okay. She said, I sat, first of all, I don't know whether it was you sat closer to the front or further to the back or whatever, but you changed your seating, you sat in a different place, you sat with people you didn't know, but you did it. You could have sat on an empty row, but you sat with people. You sat with a new culture. You sat with people, and you stood there and you said, I am going to do this different. And I'm going to show my love. You know what? If we're not showing our love when we come together, and this is one of the reasons we have the type of worship we have. And I love our services. We're getting to what God wants us to do. But I think love extended is what we should be doing. Joy, love, there should be peace in the house of God. There should be patience with one another. If somebody doesn't do it like I want it done, we should have patience. Is there anybody in the house, anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, who when somebody doesn't do it like you want to straighten them out and tell them they need to do it like I think you ought to do it. A lot of people are that way. We need to have patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. But the way we do this, again, it says, if you keep his commandments and abide in his love, then you will abide in me. We need to keep his commandments. One of the most joyous things is knowing I am doing the right thing. I am following God. I am at peace with God. I am serving him. I'm doing what he wants me to do. This book is our touchstone with God. If we're not in the book, we're not touching God. I went over and saw your father, and I remember when I walked in, he had his Bible out on that little table beside his chair, and he had a little book. I don't know whether it was a study help or whatever, but I said, "I see you've got your Bible." He said, "Yeah, I just did my Bible study." I think the mark of a strong Christian is one that has joy, but you find the joy in the Lord, and the way you find the joy in the Lord and being in the Lord is through His Word and studying His Word. If people tell me, "I don't have time to study, I'm just too busy, I can't study the Word," then you're too busy. You need to cut something out. I believe we need to be studying the Word of God. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to boast." Now, I expect next Sunday when we come in here, everybody's going to be smiling. Everybody's going to be joyous. And everybody's going to go home and be joyous. And people are going to notice our joy, because we're wanting desperately to know the strength of the Lord, which is in the joy of the Lord. As you go forward this week, let people see the fruit. Let it be borne forth in front of people. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength this week. Let us pray. Father, help us know the joy of the Lord. Help us to stand in you and your word, that we might be strong and the fruit might cause people to gravitate to us. Lord, put a smile on our face, but put joy in our hearts. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we